You'd like, you can go ahead and make your way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you're doing that, I've got a little story to tell you. Several years ago, when my kids were very young, David and Jessica Dunaway's kids were very young also. They kind of grew up together. We had some that were the same age. And I remember having a conversation with David, and we were talking about vacations. And he said, "Do you have a DVD player in your van?" And I said, "No, we don't." He said, "You got to get one." He said, "If you can't get one, borrow one." And he said, "If you can't borrow one, steal one." So I didn't pursue the life of crime that he suggested. However, it wasn't long, maybe the next Christmas, when we got our kids the portable DVD players. And then from that point on, the very first qualification for any vehicle we purchased, does this have a DVD system in it? Because the reason for that is, if you've got kids, you well know, you can have hours of peace by popping in a movie. But I want you to think about what road trips were like before then, when it was just you and the kids and 1,000 miles of open road before you. And it started out exciting and fun, but by about mile 100 or so, nerves were already getting frayed. And you realized that you had truly become a father when these words passed through your lips. "Do you want me to stop this car and come back there?" Why do I tell you all of that? I think 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's moment for that. When Paul says, "Not only do you want me to stop this car and come back there," he comes back there. And so he's been dealing with the Corinthians in all of these different things, and he finally just slams the brakes on, so to speak. And he says, "We got to talk about some things." And he gives perhaps one of the most read, most well-known sections of the New Testament when he describes what love is. How do we examine this section? I think there's two distinct ways. I think you can see it as something where Paul has been talking about this problem with spiritual gifts, and he stops that conversation and he gives this lesson on love, and then he picks back up with the conversation on spiritual gifts. I think that's an accurate view. But I think just as accurate is we can say that this has been building through the whole letter. From chapter 1 forward, Paul's been working to this, and in some ways, this is the crescendo of the book. This is where he's saying, for a congregation, for a spiritual community, this is where you got to live. Isn't it interesting that what precedes this section is how the spiritual community is a body? And within that body, everybody has their place. And so he then says, you've got a body, and this is what the body's supposed to be doing. But if this body is not animated by love, then it's pointless. It's worthless. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. It would somewhat be like your body walking around without any purpose or any intent behind it. Don't we have a phrase somewhat like that anyway? If we're going through a hard time, we'll say, "I just feel like I'm going through the motions." We'll say, it's like we're doing all these things, but there's no real point behind it. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. In fact, look with me at the first three verses of chapter 13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." You ever thought about those three verses? This is a picture of the perfect Christian. Here is a Christian who's got all knowledge. Here's a Christian who has 100% faith. Here's a Christian who is so faithful that he's willing to give his life. And Paul says, I can go through all of those things. I can hit the heights of perfection. I can have all of this knowledge of God. But if love isn't animating what I'm doing, it's absolutely pointless. Perhaps in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's vanity. It's like chasing the wind. So then he describes love. And as you look at this description of love, you're going to note that there's three positive statements made and several presented from a negative way. So very first thing is presented positively in verse 4. He says, love is patient. And then he goes next to say, love is kind. And then when we come down near the end of the description in verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, he's one more positive. He says, love rejoices with the truth. So here are three positive things. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love loves the truth. But then between patience, kindness, and truth here at the end, there's all of these other things. He says there's envy and boasting and arrogance and rudeness and insistence on your own way and irritability and false rejoicing. And it's as if these things are trying to attack love. They're trying to tear it down. But he says, if you put patience and kindness and truth in place, it's going to keep all these things out. It's like the protection that you've got. So to the spiritual community at Corinth, he's saying, you got to make sure that you are keeping love as protected as you can. Now let's notice what he says. He says, with all of these descriptions, you got to have the kind of love, if I can borrow this old phrase and turn it around a little bit, that allows the boat to be rocked. You got to have the kind of love that can stand up to all of these pressures that are coming up and that may cause a little bit of problems in your world as you're trying to help other people out. Let's look at an example of that. So think about how he starts out with this. He says, love, and I like the old King James here instead of the word patience. It's much more of the original meaning. When he says, love is long-suffering. It's suffering long with someone else. And here it is at the lead point of the description because this is the essential quality of love. You cannot have it without patience. So why would Paul start his list here? Well, you think about most folks. We're fans of tranquility. We like things peaceful. We like things not rocking the boat. And maybe that's not a quality that we fully appreciate when we're young. But as you get older, you know, somebody will say, how's your day gone? And you'll say, not any big problems. And what's that saying? It's saying things have been just as normal as they can. They may not have been great, but they weren't horrible either. And if they're not horrible, they're great. It's not rocking the boat. So what then is Paul saying we've got to do? He's saying we've got to have this kind of love that allows our boat to be rocked a little bit. We've got to have this kind of love where if there's someone in our spiritual community who is very much in need of our help and our attention and our love, we've got to be willing to give that to them. That's the idea as he's drawing his epistle to the Galatians to a close. And he says here, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians chapter 6, they're exactly on the same page. They're saying there are going to be times within your spiritual community where there are people who are having struggles, and the bigger the group, the more likely that's going to be a very regular thing, that you've got people at various times, different circumstances, but struggling. And he says, what you've got to do is you've got to bear with them. You've got to suffer long in those dilemmas and those problems, which brings us to kindness. Because the word kindness, as Paul is using it here, means that you're useful. It's not that you've got this very pleasant and favorable disposition, which certainly goes along with it. But that doesn't get to the heart of what kindness is. Kindness is where you are willing to suffer long to demonstrate by very concrete and specific actions and reactions your care for someone else. And so what does that look like? Well, if we just want to sum it up, what it means is that we are willing to give the time and the attention that's necessary to others who are within our community. Now, let's be clear. Does this apply to anyone? It absolutely does. We're to be patient, we're to be kind regardless. That's our new life in Christ. But as Paul is talking here, he's putting it within the context of this spiritual community at Corinth, and he says one of the ways that you're going to find that you can be this body of Christ that I just talked about is that you are giving this very concrete attention to one another. Now, let's talk a little bit about the rhythm of what's about to come. Translations are going to vary by the words that are used and also how it's presented. But it appears that what Paul will do is he'll give a doublet and then make a point. Okay, so we've had the first one. He says, love is patient and kind. And he's going to follow that then with a couple of does nots. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. And those do nots or does not seem to correspond with the doublet that's preceded them. Now, on this one, it may be a little hard to see. You say, okay, well, that's fine. Love does not envy, but how does that in any way relate to a love that's patient and kind? Well, you got to dig down a little bit. When you start looking at the origin of that word envy, it is the same word that other times in the Bible is going to be translated as zeal or zealous. And so the root meaning both of envy and zeal is this boiling over spirit. And so Paul is saying that if you are going to suffer long, if you have a love that is suffering long, you're not going to have this boiling over zeal just to get rid of the problem. You're going to see it to its conclusion. You're going to see it to the point that here is someone who is your fellow Christian, someone who's a fellow member of the body of Christ and maybe in a localized community. You're going to stick with that person as long as it takes. And so what that then looks like is that you are not watching the clock. You're not watching the calendar. You're giving the attention to the problems that are at hand. So, if love is patient, love does not envy. Let's look at the second part. Because he follows it here and he says, love does not boast. Much easier to see the connection, isn't it? If love is kind, you are not going to be the center of attention in your spiritual community. Paul is saying nobody needs to leave room for all of this bragging and carrying on about themselves and talking about all of the big things they've done. I tell you, it's hard, isn't it, when you're going through a problem and you're maybe turning to someone for help, and all you're hearing is how successful this person is. All you're hearing is how spiritual this person is, not from others, but from the person himself or herself. And Paul says, that just simply won't do. You cannot be kind and boastful. They don't go together. I would suggest that all of us perhaps examine this next point. We have to be awfully careful about boasting concerning our busyness. Now, how does all of this relate? Americans, I don't know about other countries, but Americans love to be busy all the time and to talk about the busyness of being busy. And so you'll say, I'd love to do that, but I'm just so busy. I'd love to go, but I just can't break away. I've got so much going on. The danger of that is, here is this brother or sister within our community who's really needing some help, who's really needing some time and some attention and somebody to talk through things with. But what are they hearing kind of bubbling all around? I'm just so busy. We just stay on the go all the time. We're always there. And if you've got a problem, the first response is going to be, I just don't want to cause a problem for somebody. I just don't want to burden somebody with my troubles. Everybody's got busy lives. And Paul is saying, when you really understand what love is all about, love is not going to boast about how busy we are. Now, from this point, the rhythm changes just a bit. He started out with our positives. Love is patient and kind, so love does not envy, love does not boast. He's now going to click it over to the negatives when he says love is not arrogant. Now, there's going to be two of them here, but let's take them separate. He says love is not arrogant, and that term just simply means we're all puffed up. It's the exact same way that we use it now. And so it would tie in very much with that boastful spirit that we are not thinking about our success and how great we are and what we have to offer. It's not that at all. And so I'm very cautious about telling someone all about my successes. Now, we've got to be a little careful here in understanding this. Because last week we talked about rejoicing with those who rejoice. When something good happens to us, one of the most enjoyable things is to share that. I don't think Paul's discouraging it. But what he's saying is when you take your successes and you try to make yourself the center ring of the circus, you have all the spotlights pointing on you, he says that is not love. Love is not all puffed up about yourself. Now you see what's working already. He's saying you've got to put other people first, and he follows that with love is not rude. Just simply means you don't act unbecomingly. Now why do those two couple together like that? Well, what is rudeness? Is it not arrogance in action? Here's someone who pulls out in front of you on the road. What has this person just said? Well, it might have been they weren't watching. That's one possibility. But the second thing is, I'm in a bigger hurry than you are. I've got somewhere I need to be, and obviously you don't. Or you have someone who maybe there's just a couple of seats left, and somebody rushes in and gets that seat. I deserve this more than you. You see how rudeness works? That's what it's all about. And so Paul's saying, now within your spiritual community, if you start acting like that toward others, you're illustrating this point of arrogance that you're kind of standing out. What was the entire problem at Corinth? You had people who were trying to outdo each other. You had people who had been converted by this person or that person or could speak in this tongue or have this gift. And Paul says, just don't be rude to each other. All right, so let's look at what happens now. If love is not arrogant or rude, Paul says then, love does not insist on its own way. So, I'm not angling situations to get what I want. My purpose in being a part of this spiritual community, Paul says, is A, you glorify your head. You glorify Jesus Christ. But B, you're putting everybody else before yourself. You're treating others in a way that's going to demonstrate not this arrogant, rude attitude, but instead, what can I do to be a servant to you? What can I give to be a servant. Well, let's look at the third doublet that he gives here. He says love is not irritable. Just simply meaning here that it's not going to stir up unnecessary trouble or provoke others. There are personalities that kind of like to punch at the status quo. Just kind of like to keep things stirred up. In some situations, that's okay. But Paul says in your spiritual community, make sure that you are not the one who's always stirring things up, who's always trying to jab someone else, who's trying to provoke. He says love isn't like that. Love is not irritable, and it's not resentful. The meaning behind this is you're not keeping score of everyone's past wrongs. Now, we can ask this an easy way and a hard way. We can say, have we ever known someone that kind of keeps score of everybody's problems and will bring those back? That's the easy question. Harder question is, am I that person? That I have a catalog in my mind of every offense that everyone has ever committed against me, ready whenever it's needed to be called back up. Well, Paul says, if that's your personality, that's your attitude, you don't know love. Because love is not resentful. Okay, so if love is not irritable or resentful, then love does not rejoice in the injustice of others. Maybe this isn't an overt thing, but something bad happens. And maybe we have just a little bit of a flicker of a smile of someone finally getting what's coming to them. Paul says, no, you don't rejoice in wrongdoing. He turns it back around to the positive then when he says, love rejoices with the truth. So here's what that looks like. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. And then he follows this by saying, if you can develop this kind of attitude within your spiritual community, you can bear all things and hope all things and endure all things and believe all things. That's what it looks like to love in the spiritual community. That's a lesson Corinth needed. That's a lesson every church needs. So what then does that look like? We could go for weeks on this. Let me suggest just a couple of things. What this looks like is a spiritual community that's a place of safety for those who are part of it. Churches have a major challenge. 2,000 years, churches have faced this challenge. It's to provide the understanding and the insistence on truth, while also understanding and providing assistance for those who are having trouble. It's necessary. It's difficult, but it's something that's got to be done. Let me show you something Paul wrote about this. Philippians chapter 2, he encompasses both of these ideas. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, okay, keep that in mind, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Spiritual community wants to be of one mind, one love, because that's following the head, that's doing what Christ wants, that's doing it the way He wants. And so there must be this insistence that that is the standard, yet Paul also adds, make sure that you're doing it with sympathy toward one another. This understanding way. When you have a spiritual community, really of any size, but especially when you get on up into one this size, you're going to have people within that community who have doubts that come up. And you're going to have people who have questions that come up. So may I suggest this to us? That church should never be considered the last place to seek help. But I'm afraid many times it is. I think this is especially true amongst those who are younger chronologically in age, younger as far as spiritual maturity comes. We're going to find advice somewhere. When we've got doubts, when we've got questions, we're going to find that. I'm just going to share with you, this is all anecdotal, but over the past 5 years, I have just been staggered by the number of young people, especially young men, who are really questioning things like the existence of God, the inspiration of the Scriptures. Real questions coming up. And yet, I'm afraid they're not coming to the place where it should be the safest to discuss that, but instead going to those who are having similar doubts. And suddenly you've got that feeding taking place of doubters that's growing into even bigger doubts about belief. How do we create this kind of place where those things can be discussed? I think a lot of this falls on the shoulders of elders and preachers. Elders, their duty, their job, their privilege is to shepherd a flock. And so it's up to any man who is going to take on that role of shepherd that he makes himself approachable, that people understand that if they come to him and they've got these questions, they're not going to get chewed out. They're not going to be hit with a barrage of scriptures to show them how wrong they're in. I think that's also true for men who preach the gospel. That a man who is preaching must try his very, very best to hold faithful to the truth, but to make sure that he is approachable. But it doesn't stop there. Because there's members of a community that would never come to elders or never come to a preacher, but who might come to you. Do you have that kind of personality? Where someone could come to you and say, I'm just really struggling with this whole concept of creation. I'm just really struggling with this whole concept of, really, is the Bible inspired? What about all these errors that I hear about? Now, let me ease some concerns here. You may have to say, I need to give that some thought. I can assure you that's one of my key lines when someone comes to me. So I need to think this through. But I want to talk about it. That's every one of us. That's how we create a community where everybody is both eager to guard the truth, but also eager to guard these precious souls that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it just may be, as Paul said to the Galatians, your day will come when you've got a doubt about something. This needs to be the group of people who, far beyond anybody else, has the reputation of people I can trust. That's what love in the spiritual community looks like. So, if you teach a Bible class, let folks know you're available. If you have a wide circle of friends, you make that known. We're not advertising to be anyone's counselor. What we're saying is, I'm here. I'm patient, I'm kind, and I love the truth, because I have the love of Jesus Christ. It's also a place of forgiveness. Forgiveness, I don't know if you've ever thought about it in these terms, but forgiveness is a concrete illustration of kindness, where you're saying, I want to be useful to you, and if something has damaged that relationship, I want it gone. I don't want there to be any barrier between us. And so members must not only be willing to forgive one another, members must be eager to do that. I tell you, I have come away from some discussions on forgiveness saddened by what I hear. It's almost like, how many hoops do we need to make someone jump through to be able to gain that forgiveness? I don't find anything like that in the Bible. I find leaving your gift at the altar and going, of putting the burdens of someone else on our own shoulders. It's the idea that I am going to do everything within my power as far as I am concerned to say this thing has been dealt with and it's been forgiven. And that needs to also be true when there's public acknowledgments of sin. You'll hear me say lots of times that we as a congregation don't have the power to forgive. That's not our job unless there has been someone who has sinned against this group in some way. But most of the time what happens is someone is really struggling and they're finally just to a breaking point and they say, I got to just let this thing be known. Well, that's a call for help. That's a call not just to form a long line and hug the person, which I love and don't discourage at all. But it's saying, what can I do tomorrow, next week, next month, to help you solve this problem, to help you deal with it? That's love. That's 1 Corinthians love. That's suffering long with someone. Let me briefly turn that around. What if I feel the congregation hasn't treated me very well? I feel like the congregation sinned against me. Do I storm off? Do I start turning the we into they? Well, they don't care anything about me. They don't do anything for me. And suddenly martyrdom starts setting in. I have been such a good friend to everybody, but they... A lot of times I'll hear when someone's getting ready to leave a church, they'll say, well, I just don't fit. I just need deeper relationships. And almost always my first question, if at all I can work it in, I'll say, you mean people wouldn't come to your house when you invited? Would you like to guess the response to that? You see, it's a give and take. Those who are spiritual restore the weak. And those who are spiritual don't get their feelings hurt at the drop of a hat. That's what love in the spiritual community looks like. And all of this coalesces around the third, that it's a place of interaction. The kind of love that Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 13 cannot exist if there is no relationship there. And so what that means is I'm not looking to the elders to build my relationships, though they're going to be helpful in that. I'm not looking for the deacons to put in the hard labor of building relationships, though they are extremely helpful with that. I'm understanding that if I am a part of this body, that is my responsibility. And so we'll sometimes excuse ourselves and say, I just don't know people. Well, there's only one way to correct that. We got to get that down. There's only one way to stop not knowing someone. That's to introduce yourself. And if it's a third time, that's okay. I usually tell visitors, maybe by the fifth time, I'll get it. That's okay. But it's not saying this is somebody else's job. And if somebody else will take care of it, I'll take part in it. No. Love in the spiritual community says this is everybody's job. And so then, all are sharing their time. I don't think any of us have houses big enough to host 250 people. But we have houses big enough to host several. To be hospitable. To be loving. To show concern. One of the best places spiritual conversations will break out is over a dinner table. You ever notice that? You'll have a meal, and it doesn't have to be fancy. You have a meal, you kick back in the chairs, and just kind of the congregation will get there. That's what love in a spiritual community looks like. Paul said to Corinth, you've got to be a place that's patient, kind, loving the truth, a place where you don't let arrogance and envy, rudeness, and selfishness, you don't allow all of that in. You have to be a place where every person is the strong link. And if someone's link is getting a bit weak, you got the others that are there to help. That's what it looks like. I'll remind you where we started this. There may be coming a time where our faith is put to the test like it's never been before. Might not. But if that day comes, we've got to have the relationships built before then. If you and I are going to be the kind of community that's going to help people weather that storm of whatever persecution might come, some of you are amazing at doing what I've talked about this morning. You are an example. You are a blessing to this church. And so many of you are so quiet about it. You understand fully that idea of love is not arrogant. Love is not boasting. It's kind of like someone tries to throw attention to you and you got your tennis racket and you swat it back across the net. You're not going to let it stay. And I hope those of us that still have a ways to go with this will take heart to that. To realize that for a congregation, for a spiritual community to be what it needs to be, we've all got to be on top of our game. We've all got to be people who are saying, because of what Christ has done for me, I want to display His kind of love to those around me. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Who is the epitome of love? Who is the epitome of 1 Corinthians 13? Who is kind? Who is patient? Well, if you're not a Christian, you know the answer to that this morning by the fact that you're still here. That answer's God. Maybe this morning you're ready to know that love to its fullest extent. To understand that God not only loved you, but in kindness did something very useful and died for you, so that by His blood your sins could be washed away. I encourage you this morning that you take advantage of that love. That here is God in your time of weakness looking for you and ready to welcome you into His family. If you understand that, you understand that it's at the point of baptism where you're going to see His grace and His mercy in its fullness, that in passing through that water, your sins are going to be washed away, not because of the water, but because of God. And that you'll be raised to walk in newness of life afterward. Or maybe you're struggling with something this morning, and you'd like for this spiritual community to pray for you. I encourage us that we recognize the love of God so that we can have the love of God as we display it to one another. If you need to respond, you can come now while we stand and sing together.